Okay, ready? All right, let's roll. Tough questions about Jesus. Tough questions about Jesus. Question number one, wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? I hear people all the time say this. Well, Jesus was just a good teacher. And I wonder what do they mean by that? Because usually the people who say this don't believe what he taught. And so I know they don't mean, you know, like he had a good, deep, booming voice, because we have no audio of Jesus, you know. And I know they didn't mean, you know, he just was, you know, such a, animated speaker that, because we have no video of Jesus. So when they say that Jesus was a great teacher, it's because of what he taught. And what he taught, like we saw in the last session, focused on who he was. People think Jesus was just a great teacher because he taught about, you know, turn the other cheek or love your neighbor. And the truth is that when you see the focus of Jesus' teaching, the focus in all four Gospels was to understand who he was as the Messiah. One time he told us to turn the other cheek, and that's what everybody knows about him. One time he said, don't judge, and that's what, like, everybody knows about him. But the focus of I am the Son of God, I give eternal life, I'm the Good Shepherd, follow me. All these other great religious leaders, you know, follow Allah or follow the light within yourself or follow your heart or whatever they'd say. Jesus said, follow me. And that was the overwhelming message of his teaching. And so when wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? In light of what he taught, as Josh McDowell so eloquently put it, he was either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He either was telling the truth, he was willingly lying, or he really thought he was God, and he was confused. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it this way. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And they say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I often challenge people, which do you think he is? In all honesty, those are your options. What do you think of Jesus? Is he telling the truth? Was he insane? Or was he the greatest con man of all history? Those really are the options. And personally, when I look at the scripture, I can't conclude he was insane or a con man. Second question. What about those who've never heard about Jesus? This is a very, very, very common question I get. And it's one, it bugs me because the purpose of this question, more often than not, is to make God seem unfair, unjust, and petty. Now, there are people, obviously, who have a sincere, honest question. Well, what about those? And they really honestly wonder. But many people use this as it to judge God's character. And so it bothers me for that reason. On the other hand, as we'll see, it's a tremendous question because it leads right into the gospel message. And so I don't see this question as one to get defensive about. I see it as a great question to turn the conversation right where we want it to go. And so how do we answer this? There's some things to first understand, and then we'll talk about how to answer it. Jesus and the apostles taught that he was the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's pretty clear. Acts 4:12, there's salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He's unique. He's the only one. Jesus is the only way to be saved because he alone solves the basic problem of sin. He solves the basic problem. And this is how you turn the conversation around. You know, I often ask a person when they say, if a person says, well, what about those who've never heard? And they know what I'm going to say. You can tell by their tone of voice if they know I think he's the only way. And they're asking it as an attack question. If they ask me that, I'll usually say this. I'll say, well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? And they'll say, yeah, you think he's the only way. You think anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, other religions don't, you think they're going to go to hell. I know that's what you think, right? And then I say this. I say, yeah, now why do you think I believe that? Why do you think I believe that? And what will their answer be? Almost always. Their answer will be, well, because you're narrow-minded. Because you don't respect anyone else's opinion. Because you think your way is the only way. You think everybody's wrong but you. You're a bigot. That's how they'll respond. And that's what they're thinking. And often I just get it out. Go ahead and say it. You think I'm a bigot? Go ahead and get it out. You know, you think I'm narrow-minded? Go ahead, tell me. And then we can talk about it. I don't try and answer their question before they get it out because, again, that's what they're convinced of. And my answer is not going to score very much if he's just a bigot. So I let him get it out. Go ahead. Unload on me. Rant. Say what you want. And I know that's what you think. Now, can I tell you the reason I believe this? The reason I believe Jesus Christ is the only way. And once they've gotten it off their chest, I find lots of times they'll listen. And the reason is Jesus is the only way to be saved because he alone solves the basic problem of our sin. And so this assumes at this point that you then have a little conversation about the topic of sin. Might I say, most people don't believe they're sinners. Now, everybody will acknowledge, oh, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes in life. But few people really believe they're sinners. Here's how you can tell the difference. If you ask a person, are you a sinner? Most people will say yes. If you ask a person, have you broken the law of God to such a degree that he would be justified to send you to hell? Most people say, no, I'm not that bad. I'm not Hitler. I'm not that bad. And so I conclude most people, they use the word sinner without realizing that's what it means. Sin means you break the law of God. You're guilty of breaking his law. They don't understand what it means. And so when I find a person who's, you know, how can you say Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? First thing I talk about is sin is our problem. And I want to talk about it enough, shall we say, plowing up the fallow ground to the point that I conclude they understand that they really are guilty before God, that they really have broken the law of God and are in trouble. And then you can go into what is the solution to the sin problem? Muhammad says, pray 5 times a day and take your fast in Ramadan and your trip to your pilgrimage to Mecca and give some money to the poor. The Bible says, no, you're not saved by your works. And Krishna would say, what's the solution? Karma. And you keep living enough lives, keep coming back, getting recycled till you get it right. You save yourself. You self-perfect your life. To which I say, well, where are these people, perfect people or near-perfect people walking around? Humanity doesn't seem to be getting any better. Again, that's works. You keep living lives until you get it right. Buddha said, meditate and figure out the problem of suffering and why they're suffering and get to the place where you have no desires. And then that's where you got it right. And I don't think desire is a bad thing. I think you can desire bad things, but desire is not a bad thing. Jesus died for sins. Jesus takes away the guilt. Jesus is the only one who paid the price for our guilt. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins. No one else died for you. No one else paid the penalty of your sin. The reason we believe Jesus is the only way is because he's the only one who solves the problem. If the problem to your sin is you just need more education, then maybe Buddhism is the answer. But I know a lot of educated people do the wrong things. And if the problem of your sin just means you need another chance, I know a lot of people get another. I mean, haven't you done that? Lord, if you'll just forgive me this one time, I promise I'll never do it again. Mm-hmm. And what do? Again? It's not just another chance that we need, like the reincarnation gives the ultimate another chance. Or it's not just the discipline of good works like Islam, because that doesn't change the heart. That only changes the outward. Jesus is the only one who solves the problem. And so that's why, with this question, I kind of don't like it because it makes God look petty. But I really do like it because when a person understands why we believe what we believe, then it leads right into explaining the problem of sin and the answer, why Christ is the answer. He alone died for our sins, okay? Third point, God loves people and moves heaven and earth to reach them with the gospel. You know, there are examples in the Bible of the heathen in Africa. People say, what about the heathen in Africa? You know, there is a heathen in Africa in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was seeking God, but he didn't know what to believe. He didn't understand. And God took Philip, who was leading a revival, and seeing all kinds of people come to Christ, and God led him down this desert road and down to where he ran into this Ethiopian eunuch, and it was about 70 miles away walking through the desert. That, you know, I go to India once a year, and it's not easy to get there, but it's a lot easier than walking 70 miles through a desert. And God is able to move heaven and earth. God is able to move heaven and earth to get someone the message. With Cornelius in Acts 10, he gave him a dream. He had to give him a dream, and he had to give Peter a dream. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. God gives Cornelius a vision, says, go have this guy. Peter's got a message for you. Then God's given Peter, you know, this animals come down the sheet, including a bunch of unclean animals. God says, kill and eat. He says, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. God says, don't consider what I cleanse to be unclean. And God uses the vision to the missionary, Peter, and to the lost person, Cornelius. Got the two together. Peter shared the gospel, and Cornelius got saved. Cornelius, the Bible says, was a good man, but he was not a saved man. He was not a forgiven man. He was a good man, but he needed to be saved. And we know, by the way, there's all kinds of illustrations of people whose salvation related to a dream. In our church, we had our, this is kind of cool, because we just expanded our church, and part of our expansion was we built a baptistry in the sanctuary, in the meeting place. And we had our first baptisms there about 2 weeks ago. And the first person who we baptized was a former Muslim who in a Muslim country had a dream about Jesus. And he ended up getting saved. And he fled his country because his life was in danger. He fled as a refugee for his life. And he's the first one baptized in our church. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And God does appeal to... Jack, were you telling me about a dream? Someone who had a dream, who was that? Someone told me just today about someone who had a salvation dream. Anyone want to... I thought so. Maybe it was... Anyway. Someone else just recently. But you know, I might add, in the Islamic world, where the greatest persecution of Christians in the world today is in the Islamic world, and we're hearing more and more stories all the time of people who are having dreams, and they're having dreams about Jesus, and they're turning to Christ for salvation. And it's really awesome. God can do that. God can move. God is not limited. Some people feel, by the way, when I said about God being petty, some people feel that God's going to send people to hell. Well, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Forgive me. Go back to point four. Point four, God reveals himself to all people through creation and conscience. Acts 1:20, we saw that last night, that God made himself evident to all people. Acts 2 talks about how God has given us a conscience. And so when we think, you know, what about those who've never heard of Jesus? God is revealing himself. God is reaching out. God causes people to be aware of himself and aware of their guilt and their need. God is reaching out to all people. Point five, God sovereignly assures that people will be born in the right time and the right place to find him. Acts chapter 17 says, he's made one, made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but it's true, that each person, where they are, God is arranging circumstances to bring them to Christ. Note, no one goes to hell because of ignorance. People go to hell because they're sinners who've never been saved. No one goes to hell because of ignorance. They go to hell because they're sinners who've never been saved. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it describes the great judgment at the end of time. And it says all people would appear before the throne of God. And it says there'd be books that would be opened. One book is called the Book of Life. And if your name is found in the Book of Life, you have eternal life. You go to heaven. If your name is not found in the Book of Life, then God opens another book called the Book of Deeds. And you'll be judged by your deeds. Often when I talk to a person about this question, and they say, what about those who've never heard about Jesus? Often, I will, if I don't think, you know, the conversation will lead back around to the gospel, I'll just give a real simple, I say, well, if a person's never heard of Christ, then God will judge them based on the way they live their life. Okay? And they say, oh, that sounds fair. And that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, you and I realize they're in trouble if it's going to be judged based on the way they live life because we're all sinners. You know, and we know what that means. But that's what's going to happen. God, in other words, God is not going to say on judgment day, it's not going to be like this. And some people think this is what we believe. God says, have you believed in my son Jesus? And the poor heathen says, I haven't even heard of Jesus. Who is this Jesus that I might believe in him? And God says, you have never heard of Jesus? No. Well, then you go to hell. And some people think that's what we believe, that God's going to send people to hell for their ignorance, that they don't know any better. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I believe it would be more like this. God may say, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, well, I've never even heard of Jesus. Oh, well, then I've got to judge you based on the way you lived your life. If Jesus came to forgive you, but you didn't know, so now I must judge you based on how you lived your life. And God will go through, did you ever lie? Did you ever steal? Did you ever worship idols? Did you ever dishonor your parents? Did you ever lust? Were you greedy? Were you hateful? Et cetera, et cetera. And we know where that's leading. But God's judgment will be fair and righteous. God doesn't owe salvation. By the way, one other thing. This is not in your notes either. But who's to blame the people who've not heard about Christ? Who? Us? We are partly to blame. No doubt about it. Because we've been given the Great Commission. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And we can make a difference. And wouldn't that be cool if we got to the day that they just couldn't even ask this question anymore? Because everybody'd heard. That would be cool. Let's work towards that. But who else is to blame? Who else is to blame? If not, in addition to us, The devil? Yeah, the devil. Yes, the devil. We already mad at him. Who else? Take the Muslim world. The Muslim world is now the most resistant, hard to get the gospel into part of the world. Who's to blame for that? They are. Yeah. They are, and specifically, may I even say their ancestors are. Their ancestors are. Because you figure at some point, I mean, for instance, the Middle East was once a very Christian part of the world. And now, and I mean, we see this going on right in the news this week. We talked about this earlier. This church that had been in Mosul for 1,800 years is now gone. The last Saturday night? The last Christians. There used to be 400,000 people, 400,000 Christians in that part of Iraq, and now the last one was driven out last Saturday night. Now, who's to blame for that? If those people in Mosul and their kids and grandkids never hear about Jesus, who's to blame? Well, it's the people who drove those people out. It's the people who martyred the missionaries. It's the people who killed the Christians. It's the people who cleansed the land of all Christians. And sometimes when I hear a person ask me this question, what about those who never heard? I turn it back on them. I say to them, were you raised to believe in God? And almost always they were. Were you raised to believe in Jesus? Almost always they were. I said, and you chose not to believe, right? And they said, yeah, I'm an atheist now, I don't believe. I ask this question. I say, it's one thing for you to choose to reject Christ and you're willing to face the very real possibility of hell. But do you stop and think of the ramifications you have in your own children? Someday you'll get married. Someday you'll have kids. And your kids, you think they're going to believe? And they always say, oh, they can believe whatever they want. I'll let them believe what they want. Yeah, yeah. You're going to send them off to church? How are they going to learn? You're standing out here mocking me for believing in Jesus. You're going to let your kids believe in him? Are you serious? You know, you're not going to send them to church. They're not going to hear. And you're not going to condemn them to hell, but you're going to make it hard for them to get to heaven because you're going to make it difficult for them to hear about Jesus. And you might just have the decision you made as a teenager to reject Christ just might mean that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grand and a whole tribe of people who come after you never, ever go to heaven because of the choice you made. Often we don't consider the implications of our choices and how widely they affect people way beyond us. And so when I hear about this question, what about those who've never heard? And I stop and think, how do we get whole countries that never heard? Well, somewhere Christianity has been throughout the world. And somewhere someone said, I'm not going to believe. And my kids aren't either. And before you know it, you've got godless pagan nations, okay? So we're to blame. The devil's to blame. But yes, sometimes their very ancestors to blame. And we don't want to put just the blame, but we want to make sure we don't make the same mistake. What about those who lived before Jesus? Answer, they were saved through faith in God and looked forward to God providing a blood atonement. Who was the very, very first sinner? And don't say Cro-Magnon. Who was the very, very first sinner? Adam. And Adam, when he sinned, it says that he hid himself and he clothed himself with fig leaves. And when God came and found him, God pronounced the appropriate judgments. And then how did God clothe him? Animal skins. Where do you get animal skins? You kill an animal. You slay an animal, right? You slay an animal. And from the very, 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 very first sinner ever, we get this concept of a blood atonement. Of a blood atonement. We see it later on. When Cain killed Abel, God had accepted Abel's sacrifice because Abel offered an offering from his flocks. Cain offered from the fruit of the ground. God accepted Abel's, not Cain's. Cain got mad, he killed Abel. We see it throughout the Old Testament sacrifices where they'd offer a lamb or a goat, a scapegoat, and so on. And then we see the blood atonement of Christ. In the Old Testament, They looked forward to God's atoning sacrifice. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when he saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. And so God required a blood atonement. Why would God require a blood atonement? Was he sick, gross, bloodthirsty? Why would God require a blood atonement? Okay, kind of gross sounding, isn't it? But why? What was his purpose? Well, let's think this one through. What's the wage of sin require? Death. Death. So why didn't God just, like, on the cross, why wasn't it okay for Jesus to be strangled? Or why didn't God suffocate him? You know, so he died in a more pleasant way than shedding blood. If sin requires death, why do you need blood? In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we read this: "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have required it for you to make atonement. I've required it on the altar to make atonement for your souls." The life of the flesh is in the blood. The reason the need for a blood atonement, a blood death, is because life is in the blood. And therefore, Christ needed to shed his blood for us. And we see this from the very first sinner. Who was the first Jew? Who was the first Jew? Go back one more. The father of the Jews, Abraham. Abraham's the father of Jews. And how was Abraham made righteous before God? His faith. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 says, "And Abraham believed God, and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness." How are we made righteous before God? We are made righteous by faith in Christ. Now, we have more knowledge upon which to have faith. He didn't know about Christ the way we do. He didn't understand some of the things we understand. But Abraham had faith in what God had revealed to him. And that faith is how he was justified. So, the Old Testament, in a lot of ways, just like us, a blood atonement that they look forward to, we just look back at. And faith in what God had revealed. Okay? Question. You mean to say that an atheist or a person of another religion who lives a good life will go to hell, but a mass murderer who believes in Jesus will go to heaven? Answer. A person does not get to heaven by being good enough, but by being forgiven. All people have sinned and are therefore under God's condemnation. Whether a person needs to be forgiven for a lot of sins or for a fewer number of sins, still, the only way to heaven is to be forgiven. I was down and preaching in Houston, Texas, and there was a group of Muslims that were challenging me and disagreeing with me. And this one woman there whose dad was the imam in the mosque there in Houston, she asked this question. She said, you're saying that a Muslim who lives a good life but does not believe in Jesus to be the Son of God is going to go to hell, but some guy could rape or murder someone, and because he believes in Jesus, he's going to go to heaven? And I took some time to talk about, it's not just an intellectual belief, but a commitment, faith is a commitment of the heart. And she still said, you believe that? You believe that's all that's required? And I said, yeah. And she said, she shook her head. She says, it just seems so scandalous. And I thought, what an awesome word. How scandalous it is, grace, that salvation isn't based on our works. It's based on God's mercy. It gives glory to God. And what was she saying? Her argument, her position, what could I have said had I wanted to? It just sounds so self-righteous, right? And Jesus' biggest problems was with the Pharisees. And to say, you mean I can't, you're telling me I can't be good enough? You mean to say a good person? Well, remember what Jesus said when someone approached him and said, good teacher, he said, wait a minute, there's none good but God alone. there is none good. To ask this question, her problem was self-righteousness. You'd be good enough. But she thought our problem, the scandal of grace, the scandal, it seems so scandalous that salvation is based on forgiveness. But why? Why? We've got to always get back to this. Why is salvation based on grace and mercy rather than on works? Why is that? Anyone? It takes the focus off of God. It becomes our self-righteousness becomes ours rather than his. Yeah. Good. Good. Very good. Why else? What else? You could never do enough works, right? And so we got to judge ourselves rightly, but that's good as well. But what else is this all about? Grace versus works. It's all about God's having a relationship with God. It's all about, if it were works, this is what I earned, this is what I deserved. What does God want of you? Remember, like we said last night, is God's primary goal to be perfect? He wants you to be good. 1 John 2, I write these things that you may not sin. But the bigger thing, I believe, is if you do sin and you understand his mercy, then what do we learn? We love because he first loved us. The gospel message of salvation and grace is not just your free ticket to get to heaven. It's not just that God wants it. Let's make the easiest way to get as many up here as we can do. That's not what it's about. It's about, I'm going to win your heart. If you understand the gospel, you'll love God. He'll have your heart. If you don't love God, you don't understand the gospel. If you don't love Christ, you don't get it if you don't love. If you say, yeah, I'll take the free gift, but it doesn't engender within you a deep love, you're not getting what the gospel is all about. We will love because he first loved us. Amen? And that is the uniqueness of Christianity. That is the uniqueness. It is about receiving the love of God and loving him back. That's what it's about. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we understand these truths of the gospel, that it would not only motivate us to share them with others, and not only motivate us to, we pray the day would come when everybody would hear. But Father, we also pray that these gospel truths, the grace that by which we're saved, the blood that was shed for us, might win us, might conquer us, might capture us, and cause us to love you more and more and more. We love because you first loved us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.